We're going to be in Daniel chapter 7 tonight, Daniel chapter 7. And we're shifting from the more historical section to now the more prophetical section. Let's go ahead and read just the first three verses, ask God to bless our study, and then we'll get right into God's Word. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. Father, as we consider this passage of Scripture, we ask again your blessing upon us. Father, help us understand the things that are written herein. And Father, may your Holy Spirit speak to us as we do so. In Jesus' name, amen. Here we have Daniel relating what happened to him. And one thing we have to keep in mind, if you turn back to chapter 6, chapter 5. Belshazzar, verse number 1, Belshazzar the king made a great feast. And as we go through here, if you remember what happened, the handwriting on the wall, at the end of chapter 6, in verse number 30, and that night was Belshazzar the king of the Chaldeans slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. And so in chapter 5, we have the very conclusion of the reign of Belshazzar. In chapter number 6, it pleased Darius there in verse number 1, and so we see that chapter 6 happens after chapter 5. And then we come over to chapter 7, and in the first verse, we find that it says the first year of Belshazzar. And so we understand that we're backing up now several years from what the previous two chapters covered, or at least in Daniel's lifetime. And so Daniel isn't concerned about recording the events that God would have him record in chronological order. I think he put it more in a logical order. As I said, I believe he put the more historical part of the Word of God that God had given to him first, and then followed it up here with the prophetic part, which also is historical. It just, when Daniel wrote it, hadn't happened. Now, much of what he records here has already happened, just as he was given from God, but some of it is yet to happen, and we'll see that. But he has this dream, and in the dream he sees the four winds of heaven striving on the great sea. Now, exactly what he saw, we're not certain. You can picture a whirlwind over an ocean, and that's kind of the picture that is drawn for us. But oftentimes we find that the term sea, in a prophetic sense, is speaking of the nations of the world. And so it's talking about the Gentile nations rather than the nation of Israel. And so we can also apply it that way and see that there's turmoil among the Gentile nations. And as a result of this turmoil, which, because of what's written after, many believe it's talking about times of war and times of skirmish and battle and boundary arguments. Because of this, in verse number 3, we have these four great beasts that come up from the sea, each one different, diverse one from another. And then he goes on to describe for us the four beasts that he saw. In verse number 1, in verse number 4, it tells us the first beast was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Now, this first beast, this lion with eagle's wings, is a reference to the nation of Babylon. If you have a good study Bible, it will list that for you, that this is referring to Babylon. Belshazzar was the last king over Babylon. And then Medo-Persia became the world-dominating empire. But Babylon is depicted as this lion with eagle's wings. Both the lion and the eagle are showing great royalty and great splendor. And that was the Babylonian nation. And the wings on this lion depicts the rapidness of its conquering. And Babylon just swept under Nebuchadnezzar to its world dominance. When it talks about the wings being plucked off, it's because each successor after Nebuchadnezzar was not the leader that Nebuchadnezzar was, and the kingdom got weaker and weaker and weaker until finally a completely inept Belshazzar is on the throne and was easily overthrown while he was throwing a great party. And we saw that back in chapter 5. But the interesting thing about what it says about Babylon here is that it was made to stand on its feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. If you remember what happened to King Nebuchadnezzar when he had a dream and it bothered him, and he calls in all his counselors and none of them could give an answer, and finally, of course, Daniel comes in and God gives Daniel the meaning of the dream because God was trying to communicate with Nebuchadnezzar. And the dream that Nebuchadnezzar saw had to do with Nebuchadnezzar's pride. And Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar, there'll come a day when you'll look over all that God has allowed you to do and you'll take credit for it instead of God. And the minute you take credit for it, you're going to go, we would say, insane, or you're going to go mad. You'll become like a beast, is what Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar. And it took about a year, but about a year after the king was warned, he was on his palace walls. You all remember what happened. It hasn't been that long since we covered it, but he was on the palace walls, and he looked out at the great city of Babylon, a magnificent city. And he got lifted up with pride and said, look what I've done. And the Bible says, while the words were still in his mouth, he became as an animal. Now, Daniel had warned him because of what was in the dream, that 7 years he would eat grass, grazing like an animal, and they wouldn't cut his hair, they wouldn't clip his nails for 7 years. But then, if he would admit that God in heaven rules over all, that then his right mind would come to him and he would be restored to the kingdom. And that's exactly what happened. He went mad for 7 years. After 7 years, he looked heavenward and said, God, you are God. And he submitted, and I believe he got saved. And I believe that's what's being referred to here. He was restored to his power, and he reigned until the end of his life. And I think that's what it's talking about when it says a man's heart was given to it. And so this is review for Belshazzar. Belshazzar knew that it had already happened. But you know, the kingdom would end. And so in verse number 5, we have the second kingdom. And if you see a similarity here with what happened in one of Nebuchadnezzar's dreams, when he saw in chapter 2, when he saw the great statue. If you remember the great statue, it had four different types of metals that it consisted of. The head was made of gold, representing Babylon. Then the arms and the chest were made of silver, and that represented Medo-Persia. And so here in verse number 5, we have Medo-Persia described as another beast, a second like to a bear. And it raised up itself on one side and had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. And so after Belshazzar was defeated, and we saw that in chapter 5, Medo-Persia became that dominant world power. But it's interesting that it talks about one of the horns, or raising itself up on one side. Raising itself up on one side. Now, what's that all about? And what it seems to be indicating is that you have two nations going together. You have Media and you have Persia. And the Persians were kind of laid back, kind of easygoing. They weren't really the conquering type, but the Persians were very aggressive and were very much in that conquering mode, kind of like I am in our Sunday school contest. Let's divide and conquer. Well, we don't want to divide them. We just want to conquer them good and soundly. But that's what Persia was like. And so the one side raises itself up in dominance. Then it talks about the three ribs in the mouth, between the teeth. Now, what in the world is that all about? Well, I'm glad you asked, because nobody really seems to know. They make guesses, and the best guess, they all agree, the best guess is that those three ribs represent three nations, three powers that Persia defeated. And the exact nations vary a little bit. The most common one that's accepted as the best is, one, of course, would be Babylon. The second one would be Egypt. And the third one would be Lydia, I believe, another African nation. And Medo-Persia had gone and conquered all of them. as they rose to world dominance. It's also interesting that God encourages this raging bear to arise and devour much flesh. They were simply doing the will of God, doing what God planned for the ages. Even though they were enacting their own will, even though they were making their own choices, even though they felt they were the masters of their own destiny, within all the decisions they were making, they were doing exactly what God had designed for the ages to come. As we move along into verse number 6, we find the third world power, and this was also in the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, and that would be the empire of Greece. Now, it's interesting because of the mention or the obvious references to Greece, some of the so-called scholars say Daniel wasn't written back in the 500s. It was actually written much later because Greece wasn't known at that time. But that's not a big deal with God. God can see the end from the beginning, and He knows who's going to reign. He knows what's going to happen to the United States. I mean, we're sitting here kind of scratching our head and maybe becoming a little anxious about our next presidential election, if we can make it that far, wondering about all sorts of things as seems like our whole country is just falling apart right now. God knows what's going to happen. And so we don't have to worry about it. We don't have to sweat about it. We know God's in control, and we can just rest in Him and trust that He takes care of His own. But in verse number 6, after this, I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. Notice again that last phrase, that they were simply doing what God was allowing them to do. Now, that's significant and important for us to notice, that God is in control. And even though these nations conquered, and even though they covered over the known world at that time, they were only doing what God was allowing them to do, and they weren't going any further than that. That's important to remember in just a little bit. But this is a leopard, swift. Not large, but swift. And then four wings instead of the two wings of Babylon. And this is, of course, talking about Greek under Alexander the Great. And he took a small army, they say about 30,000 men, and rose up against the Persians, who had hundreds of thousands in their army, and he just swept right through them and defeated and conquered Persia and conquered the known world and rose to significance in a very rapid fashion. But he died an untimely death or an early death. And so we have four heads on this leopard representing the four generals that each took a portion. They divided the Greek Empire into four parts and gave one part to each one of these generals. And so all of that, God knew it ahead of time. Even though the world at that time had no idea who Greece was, even though they had no idea that Alexander would die early and he'd have no successor, and so they had to split it up four ways, nobody knew that, but God did. And so here it is. We have the fourth empire in verse number 7. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue at the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now, this is talking about the Roman Empire, and it's interesting the change of pace regarding this, and not change of pace in a good way. In this beast that represents Rome, we don't have a known animal described. And we had the lion with eagle's wings for Babylon. We had the bear representing Medo-Persia. We had the leopard with the wings of a fowl representing the empire of Greece. But here we just have it described as a beast. A beast on the rampage that was so carnivorous and just so dreadful that he doesn't even describe it as far as what type of a beast it is. It's almost as if he's saying this beast is so ferocious, it's indescribable. And these great iron teeth devouring whatever it couldn't devour, it just stamped with its feet. And just the ferocity of this beast is just emphasized here. But Daniel's eyes kind of caught the attention of these ten horns, or these ten horns caught the attention of Daniel's eyes. And Daniel's sitting there scratching his head, thinking, what in the world are those ten horns all about? And so in verse number 8, he says, I consider the horns. Almost like he's missing everything else going on. He initially saw that beast on the rampage, but then he saw those horns, and those horns caught his attention. Because as it goes on in verse number 8, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Now what in the world is that all about? What we have here is actually our fifth empire. Our fifth empire. The first was Babylon, the second is Medo-Persia, the third is Greece, the fourth is the Roman Empire. All four of these have come and gone. But the empire described in verse number 8 is yet future. And this, all of these are referred to in the dream of chapter 2 with the great statue. And this fifth kingdom was represented by the 10 toes of iron and clay on that massive statue. This is the revived Roman Empire, or the empire of the Antichrist. Now, here in chapter 7, we're going to get a little more detail about the Antichrist and about his kingdom than what Nebuchadnezzar was given. But one thing that's interesting before we get very much into the Antichrist, let's consider these four beasts first. Now, when Nebuchadnezzar saw his parallel dream or vision, he saw this magnificent, beautiful statue made of precious metals, and it just would shine in the light of the sun. A magnificent thing. Nebuchadnezzar was looking at it from the perspective of man. As they saw these great kingdoms coming and going, these great kingdoms in our eyes and man's eyes would be significant. They would be magnificent. It would be something desirable. Man today is still working. Our politicians are still working to get this one world government. For some reason, that seems so attractive to the mind of man, at least fallen man. And so as Nebuchadnezzar saw it, he's looking through the eyes of men. But as God looks down at the same events, he sees it in a much different way. He sees these four kingdoms as they really are, as ferocious beasts that are killing and maiming people as they move along through their history. And so here we have God's view of these same four events, these same four kingdoms. But here, as Daniel considers these horns, we have 10 horns representing 10 nations. We believe, because of the rest of Scripture and other prophecy, that these 10 nations are all European nations, part of the European Union. We know that there's more than 10 nations in the European Union at this time. And so sometimes we might shrug our shoulders and say, well, it must be something else. But we haven't taken into account a very important event that will take place before this does. And that's called the rapture. I don't think we fully understand the significance the rapture will have on this planet. And I believe that by the time this comes around after the rapture, there will only be 10 kingdoms left, or 10 nations left in the European Union. And the Antichrist will rise up in one of these nations, and he'll take over three nations, so that there will only be 8 left. And mentioned in this horn, and we're going to hear more about him a little bit later in the chapter, but we'll just stay with what's here in verse number 8. But in this chapter, the little horn is described as having the eyes as the eyes of a man. What is that all about? This would signify intelligence, or a great deal of smarts. You know, he knew what he was doing. He had wisdom, and he had knowledge. The mouth speaking great things means he was a great orator, but arrogant and a braggart. And we'll see that again emphasized and expanded just a little bit later in the chapter. But this is what Daniel saw. But it doesn't end there, because there's actually a sixth kingdom here. And it begins in verse number 9. And this kingdom would be the kingdom of the Lord. Specifically, the millennial kingdom, the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. And again, Daniel described that in Nebuchadnezzar's dream of chapter 2, this great stone that was cut out without hands that tumbled down the mountain and toppled and destroyed that magnificent statue. Daniel sees it in a little different light here in chapter 7 when he says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. Now he's seated because he's on a throne for judgment. Continuing on here in the verse, it says, his throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. You see all that reference to fire? Three references in that short little bit here in Scripture. And fire represents the judgment of God. And so he's coming not just to be worshipped. He's not coming to, obviously at this point, as a lamb like he did the first time around, but he's coming for judgment. And he's going to call these kingdoms and these men and these citizens of the world into judgment, calling them into account for their actions. And it's not going to be pleasant for them. But he has, back in verse number 10, 1,000 thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. And I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, and I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed, and given to the burning flame. And we read about that happening in Revelation chapter 19, after Armageddon, the beast and the false prophet are cast into the lake of fire at that time and are still there 1,000 years later. And this is referred to here by Daniel. Even though they didn't fully understand all that would happen at the end of the days, Daniel was given some magnificent prophecies that just fit in perfectly with what we have in the New Testament, as God explained in greater detail for us. It's interesting that this beast is destroyed in the flame right away. But in verse number 12, it tells us, as concerning the rest of the beasts, this would be the first three, says, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. And so God allowed them to remain. He didn't destroy them like he did this third beast, or excuse me, this fourth beast. But you notice, only for a season and time. Again, we see God making it very clear that he's orchestrating everything. He's in control. He's in charge. He's allowing man to make their own choices. He's allowing man to do what they would, follow his own will, so much so that a lost man thinks he's the master of his own destiny. But God is working it all together in his perfect plan. And they're falling right into it, exactly as God would have it happen. Verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. Now this would be the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Again, the specific references to the millennial kingdom which lasts for 1,000 years, but that kingdom will not pass away. That kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, because we'll just transition from the millennial kingdom right into eternity future. There'll be no break in the reign of Christ when that happens. The devil thinks he will, as he's released from the bottomless pit and raises up a rebellion against the Lord, and he'll think that, well, we'll break off the reign of Christ. But it never happens, does it? Christ just simply speaks, fire falls, and that's the end of it. And so it is an everlasting kingdom. Now, if you remember Nebuchadnezzar's response to his dream, he was very upset when he woke up about what he had seen in that dream. And if you remember, he wouldn't even tell his counselors, the magicians, the wise men, and everybody else. He wouldn't tell them what the dream was. He was so serious, he said, you tell me the dream, then I'll know you can tell me what it means. Well, Daniel's a little disturbed by it as well. In verse number 15, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. Now, it appears that he's still asleep. He's still in this vision, because it says that I came near unto one of them that stood by. Now, the assumption is that this one of them that stood by is one of these that, referring back to Verse number 10, this 1,000,000 ministering to the Lord, and this 10,000 times 10,000, literally hundreds of millions of angels there around the throne. And Daniel approached one of them and said, "What does this all mean?" Now, I kind of like the way God does things. And he's just short and sweet, right to the point. The whole dream that Daniel saw, everything we've just talked about, he sums it all up in verses 17 and 18. That's all it takes God to explain it to us. He says, "These great beasts which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth, but the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever." You notice this, the saints? That's you and me, isn't it? But it just shows how we'll rule and reign with Christ. Now, I don't know that we can take credit for it. It's the Lord who takes the kingdom. And He allows us to ride on His coattails and be a part of His kingdom and a part of His government. What a privilege that is. But that sums up the whole thing that Daniel had seen. But Daniel's not satisfied. You remember those 10 horns and that one little horn? That has really caught the attention of Daniel. And so in the next couple of verses, Daniel asks about it and says, "What is this all about?" And he's going to describe what he saw a little bit in greater detail for us. So let's go ahead and read in verse number 19. "Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass." So there's some added information, the nails of brass, just showing the power whereby he stamped out everything, "which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. And of the 10 horns that were set up, the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, before whom 3 fell. Even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things." Now here's something new as well. "Whose look was more stout than his fellows." Now this was the guy that if they had a stare down, he was going to win every time. This was the guy that had more of a fierce countenance. This is the guy you just looked at and you knew better than to mess with. You know, he had a plan and he was determined to carry it out. Verse number 21, "I beheld and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them." There's some new information too. He didn't tell us about that. And yet here it is, the Antichrist making war with the saints, lining up perfectly with the revelation that John was given of the Lord Jesus Christ while he was on the island of Patmos. The devil has always hated God's people. And it's interesting that Daniel doesn't say that he made war with the Jews. Because in Daniel's mind, that's who God's people were. But God was telling him what to write and the words to choose, and he chose the word saints. Because we know that this has a specific application to the tribulation period. And it's talking about born-again believers like you and I. And so this Antichrist, this small horn, makes war with the saints, and God allows him to be victorious, to be successful. Maybe I shouldn't use the word victorious, but he is at least successful for 7 years. Now, Daniel can relate to this. Daniel, by this time, and all the Jews have been in Babylonian captivity for about 50 years. Probably a little bit over 50 years. And even though they were given a certain amount of freedom, even though they were successful and prosperous in their business enterprises, they still were in captivity. And they could not go and worship God as they chose. They could not go to their homeland. To the Jew, the inheritance was incredibly important. You remember Naboth had a vineyard that the king wanted? And he was offered more money than it was worth, and he said no. And he was offered a much better vineyard than the one he had, and he said no. He said, "This is the one that is my inheritance. I am not giving it up under any circumstances." The inheritance was important to the Jew, and they could not go back to their inheritance. For better than 50 years, they were oppressed. For better than 50 years, they were persecuted. And I think God gave this dream to Daniel to encourage a hurting people. And that's why it's so important to see that God was orchestrating everything in this vision. That God was letting the Jews know through Daniel that even though Babylon was ruling at the time, that they would pass off the scene. But even though Babylon would pass off the scene, Medo-Persia would pop up. But for the Jew not to worry, because God was in control of the Medo-Persians as well. And they also had an end. But when they ended, then would come along the Greek Empire. But again, telling the Jew, don't worry, they're going to be ferocious, they're going to be terrible, but they also have their end. But again, with the others, another one's going to rise after them, it's even worse. And so they're being told it's going to get worse before it gets better. But it will get better, is what God is telling them. And so he's trying to encourage a hurting people to stay faithful and continue worshiping him and do the things he's told them to do and to be a witness and a light in the society and in the culture to which they've been born into and which they've been called to, because God's in control and God loves even those that are persecuting him or persecuting them as well. And so that was their duty, that was their responsibility, to be a light in a dark world. And I have to ask you tonight, is it any different for us? Is it any different for us? You know, we hear almost on a regular basis now where Christians are persecuted because they're trying to make a stand for the Christian faith. Now, I haven't heard anything from this clerk in Kentucky in about a week. The last I heard, she was in jail. And they're petitioning to let her out of jail. Is she out of jail now? Okay, well, praise the Lord for that. And they were encouraging the governor to reassign her. That's the last thing I heard, so she wouldn't have to issue the licenses. But we hear about that on a regular basis now for doing nothing more than what is our constitutional right, the free exercise of our religion. And it's not a very severe persecution. I think that clerk would beg to differ with me. She's the one who spent time in jail. I didn't. But in the overall scope of things, in today's world, that's really not that difficult. She should go talk to that Iranian pastor, the American-Iranian pastor over in Iran, that our president refused to even bring up when he negotiated the giveaway to Iran to allow them to have nuclear bombs in about 10 years. He's in jail for doing nothing more than caring for Iranian orphans. But he did it after a Christian manner. He's thrown in jail. He doesn't know if he'll ever get out and see his wife and his kids. You know, persecution is there. How are we to respond? Does that mean God has lost control? Does that mean the Word of God is not accurate? You see, this is probably the same thoughts the Jews were having at this time. And so God gives Daniel this prophecy to encourage them. And say, look, just stay with it. Stick with it. Everything is going just the way I planned it to go. It's going to get worse, he tells them. It's going to get worse before it gets better, but it will get better. Because there's coming a day when the Son of Man, the Son of God, will return in the clouds and call us up to be with him and allow this world to see that fifth kingdom of the Antichrist, when it's going to get worse than it's ever been, and as bad as it can possibly get for the Christian. But 7 years after it all starts, it'll all be over, because that same Son of Man, who is the Son of God, will return, and he will put down all his foes and all his adversaries, and he'll welcome us into his kingdom, and he'll give us a privileged place if we've been faithful. And so in this chapter, even though we haven't finished the whole chapter, he talks a little bit more about that little horn. But in this chapter, I find great encouragement that even if it gets tough, to keep on going. Even if it gets difficult, remain faithful. We'll get our reward in due time. And then it will certainly be worth, we say that it'll be worth all we endured. But you know what? It's going to be a whole lot more than worth what we've all endured when we get to our time of reward. And we'll be so glad that we did what God asked us to do, and that we were lights in this world. By being lights, perhaps we can take a few along with us. And what greater joy is that? Paul said several times about those he had won to Christ, you are my crown of rejoicing. With the idea of when they get to heaven, he'll look at them and he'll rejoice that God allowed him to bring a few with him. And so be encouraged today. It's not bad in our country yet. We still have a lot of freedom. It might get worse. We don't know. But even if it does, just stay faithful. God is still on the throne. This world is playing out exactly as He's planned it. And the end is near. So don't give up now. Don't give up now. Father, we thank You for Your Word and the encouragement we can have from it. You're such a good and a gracious God. Father, help us to remain faithful. There's so many distractions in this world, so many temptations that would draw us away. But Father, let us keep our eyes focused squarely on Your throne and gaze upon Your nail-pierced hands, Your thorn-pierced brow, and remember what You did to purchase our salvation. And Father, let us see what You have planned for us to help us remain faithful and be that light You would have us to be. And we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.